All right, if you've got to Acts chapter 9 by now, let's pray it in so we're ready to go. Would you pray this prayer? You don't have to say it out loud, but just, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, we pray that you would be glorified and that everyone hearing this would be edified and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are at the last of the rhyme. I'm not going to come up with rhymes. This is where the rhymes all ended, but we will continue in the book of Acts. And we're at Acts chapter 9, which is Paul's conversion is divine. And that is perfect because I'm using the word divine today. And on my title slide's only so big, I wish I could have put divine contact, divine conviction, divine courage, divine conversion, and divine communion, but I didn't have enough space. So it's divine, all those things, contact, conviction, courage, conversion, communion. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, Acts 9, 1 through 20. Let's read the whole context. And then we'll make some comments on it. Are you ready to go? Acts 9, 1 through 20. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light fell from heaven, flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "ain't no way I'm going to..." Oh, wait. Sorry. "Oh," Ananias said, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go! This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." Hallelujah! All right, you guys are getting there. Every time I say hallelujah, you say amen. This is an awesome passage, and I know the focus is on Saul, and a lot of times we talk about the conversion of Saul, and his name was changed to Paul. There's been a lot of debate about that over the years, because there's Hebrew, and then there's other languages, and so some of it might just be linguistics, but there was definitely a clear change. And the Lord says, "You were once Saul and now you're Paul." And then we refer to him as Paul from this chapter on. But there was a definite change. If you want to argue whether his name changed at this point, it doesn't really matter to me, because there was a clear change in this man. An outward visible change. An inward visible change. And we're going to walk through that today. So let's talk about divine contact. Actually, before we even get there, let's talk about verses 1 through 3. It says, meanwhile, don't forget where we're at. Remember the Christians were in Jerusalem, and then Saul started this whole thing. Stephen was killed. He was stoned to death, and everybody dispersed because now they're killing Christians. And so Saul is doing his evil deeds, and so the church scattered, and that was good because now the gospel expanded. The gospel went up to Samaria, went down to Judea, and it's spreading all around. And then last week we heard about the Ethiopian eunuch. Wow! All the way from below Egypt. I mean, this is incredible that people are hearing about the Lord and coming to faith. All types of people. It doesn't matter your heritage. It doesn't matter the stock with which you were born. You don't have to be Jewish any longer. It's for the Gentiles. It's for all nations. And the gospel is expanding. And in the first couple of verses, we're just kind of reminding you how bad Saul was, breathing out murderous threats. Because the disciples, they were still there. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And he went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogue in Damascus. I'm going to show you a map here pretty soon so you see how far away this is. Probably took a week by horse to get from Jerusalem all the way to Damascus. This is a long journey. And I'll show you that in just a moment. So the first two verses are to let you know that Saul has a bent toward snuffing out these new people belonging to the way. They were first called the way. Later on, Christians. Christian, which means little Christ. They're followers of Jesus. We're called Christians today, but originally it was called people of the way. Probably referring to when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Saul, he's trying to go up now past Samaria, go to a place where there is a lot of Christians. And he wants to bring them to jail in Jerusalem. So he's still persecuting and murderous, a dangerous person. And that sets the scene for first point today is divine contact. Everybody say contact. As he neared Damascus on his journey, so think about it, a week by horse, almost there. I mean, the entourage, and by the way, there was an entourage because he's arresting people. So he's probably got some people from Jerusalem to help him arrest and put into captivity and take back to Jerusalem. You can see Damascus is in sight. We're tired. We've been sleeping out in the desert, and now we've got Damascus in sight. It's when this happens. Divine contact. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed all around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? What do we see about this divine contact? God's divine appointment with Saul. Remember last week I talked about divine appointments? I do believe God has moments that he sets up in his sovereign will, and this was his moment. This is Saul's moment. He's going to get contacted by God himself, and this was extreme. Friends, please don't think that the only way people can get saved is if they see a light from heaven. That doesn't happen usually. Some of you might have incredible stories of when you came to Christ, but you don't have to search for something. I don't want people thinking they have to search for a light from heaven. This was extreme. But let's admit, Saul was pretty extreme. Saul went on to become Paul, who became very extreme for Christ. He wrote over half the New Testament. So this is an extreme situation. God doesn't always send a light from heaven. Wouldn't that be cool? I do that because I preached at a mega church a while back. They had three services, and we had to meet early in the week with their team. And I said what I was preaching on, and they're like, ooh, let's do some special effects. We can have all the lights in the place come off, and one beam of light hits you. And so they put an X on the stage where I was to stand, and whenever I jumped on that X and went, boo, everything went black, boo, and a light hit me. It was awesome. I wondered if the tech person was on it, so I just jump and go, boo, all sermon. It was awesome. I loved it. We don't have fancy stuff here, so I can't fake it for you today. And by the way, faking it will never do justice to the light. I don't know what kind of light this was, but I'm sure it was extreme. I believe it was daylight. So to have a light during the daylight that's noticeable, it knocked Saul to the ground. And the people were amazed because they saw the light and they heard the voice. So this was quite extreme. It was God's divine appointment with Saul. What did it look like? Well, it came in the form of a light from heaven. Everybody say light. Whether or not you see a physical light that hits you, you need to see the light. Amen? Yeah, I saw the light, no more darkness, no more night. You guys know Southern Gospel, right? Whether or not you see a physical light, you need to see the light. And that's what happened with Saul. Not only did he see a light, he got a word from heaven. You know, the light probably wasn't enough. That's pretty amazing. But then he had to be confronted. There was a contact. There was something that came, and it was a word from heaven. Now I want to show you the picture of the map. So Damascus is way up here. Jerusalem is way down here. That's why I said it took about a week by horse to go through the Decapolis, get through the Sea of Galilee, continue on north. By the time he got there, Ananias had already heard he was coming with a letter that he was going to arrest people. So word had come. Saul was coming. The murderous persecutor of the church is on his way. And so they're ready, but it's a long journey. And he was going to take people captive and drag them all the way back down here to Jerusalem. Remember last week we went way down here into Africa. I mean, it's amazing what's happening, but it was here somewhere. Probably in this last section where God sent the light. God sent the word. Divine contact happened. Everybody say contact. Then we had divine conviction. Everybody say conviction. What we have now is God convicts Saul of sin. And it's an incredible moment. God says, Saul, Saul. Why is that a big deal? Why does the Bible take somebody's name and use it twice? And it happens a lot. Abraham, Abraham. Remember when God first called Abraham? Twice. Moses, Moses. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Twice. The Bible calls out people and they uses their name twice. I believe it's to rebuke, it's to warn, or sometimes we're hard-headed people. Listen, your mama ever had to call you twice? Right? I can hear it in my mind. Donnie! Donnie! Probably because I wasn't listening. And don't call me Donnie. Only mama calls me Donnie. Saul! Saul! Don't forget, he got knocked off his horse, right? By the way, for those of you religious today, can't get over yourselves, get off your high horse or God might knock you off your high horse. God knocked Saul off his high horse and he said, Saul, Saul! He needed his attention. Sometimes it's simply listen. Everybody say listen. He did it with Martha. Martha, Martha. I think that was a little different. I think when you want somebody's attention, you make sure you've got their attention. He's got Saul's attention. And next we have, who are you? Don't say Jesus. Don't say Jesus. Don't say Jesus. Can you imagine Saul who's, listen, eyeballs here for a second. I hope you understand that Saul has been taught by the best. Saul has grown up under the teachings of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher in the Old Testament of law. He was brought up in a system with our God is one. Our God is one. One God, right? Saul was protecting what he had been taught his whole life, that there is only one God. And a new guy shows up and he says, hey, I'm God too. Now listen, if we're having church today and somebody comes up and says, can I have the microphone? Maybe it's Mark. And Mark gets the microphone. He comes and says, I just want to let you know, I am God's son. God and I are one. Okay, hopefully Ted will come and tackle him or somebody. Brian, you're closer. Somebody got to take him out. We got to take him down. He lost his mind. Because what? As a church, what would we say? No, 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 we know. You can't be claiming to be God. No, nobody can claim to be God. And so Saul was very religious, taught by the greatest of all the teachers, and all he knew is that our God is one and that there's people showing up claiming to be God. And so Saul was doing everything he could. And so he hears about this Jesus, and he's determined to take out this Jesus. He's got to be a fake. He's got to be a phony. And so here we have God saying, Saul, Saul, who are you, Lord? Don't say Jesus. Don't say Jesus. Don't say Jesus. I am Jesus. Oh, boy. Everything I've been doing, I've been wrong. I thought I was doing right. Hey, listen, some of us don't understand this passage and we think that Saul was just a mean guy. He just mean, taking out people. No, he was religious. He was devout. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Amen? And when Jesus came, he came with prophecies, so many prophecies. And then he came and he showed the miracles. And so there was all this evidence, but Saul was like, no, no, no. God, law, sacrifices. And Jesus came and said, no, no. So Saul is confronted. He is now being convicted. Don't say Jesus. Don't say Jesus. Yes, it's Jesus. And Jesus says, why do you persecute people? No. Why do you persecute Christians? No. Jesus says, why do you persecute me? This is important because God takes it serious when his people are persecuted. When people are martyred in the faith, God takes it personally. Jesus himself takes it personally. And Jesus says, why do you persecute me? Jesus takes it personally. I want to read for you 1 Corinthians. And this is important to hear. It might be hard for you to hear today, but 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. You see, this is an important moment. The rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord is the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable choice, the crime of all crimes. That's one of the questions I get the most as a pastor. Pastor, what is the unpardonable sin? We hear about this unpardonable sin. Let me make it very clear to you. If you reject Jesus, that's unforgivable. If you go to your grave rejecting Jesus as Lord, that will result in eternal punishment. Is there an unpardonable sin? Yes. The only unpardonable sin is not receiving Christ as your Savior and Lord. There's no other thing you can do that is unforgivable. There's no sin that's too hard for God to forgive. But if you choose not to submit and surrender, then yes, you will be unforgiven. And that verse makes it very clear. John 16:8-9. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment and about sin because people do not believe in me. The ultimate crime is to not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died to forgive you of your sins. If you do not believe that, it's a terrible thing with a terrible result. We've got divine contact. Everybody say contact. We have divine conviction. Everybody say conviction. And now we have divine courage. Everybody say courage. This is where the story takes a great turn. God had already knocked Saul off his horse. The light, the word, God said, go into the city and I'll tell you what to do. People are wondering, when did Saul get saved? I think it was somewhere on the ground. We don't know for sure, but Paul's going to give us some testimony here later on, right? I mean, Paul does a lot of talking in the New Testament. He's got half of it written. So like Philippians 3:4-6. If someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Saul talked a lot about his past before this moment. When did Saul get saved? We don't know for sure. But we do know that he was humbled. We do know that the Lord said, get up and go to the city, and he got up and went to the city. So there is some submission happening. I believe there was faith happening. Did it happen when Ananias came? I don't know for sure, but I sure know that God had his role in it, didn't he? God reaches out to people, lost people, broken people. And so we have Saul here. But we've got divine courage because the scene changes and now God's calling somebody else. And this is just as important as Paul's conversion, as Ananias. Let's look at that real quick. It's in verse 10-16. In Damascus, so in the city where he was heading, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias, yes, Lord. And the Lord told him, go. Don't say Paul. Don't say Paul. Don't say Paul. Do you get my thing there today? Saul was like, don't say Jesus, don't say Jesus. God says, Ananias, go, don't say Saul, don't say Saul. Go to Saul. Now think about Ananias for a moment. If you're a believer in the way, and you hear that Saul is on his way, you're thinking, wow, we better get prepared. Everybody take the church underground. We've got to hide. We've got to be ready for this. Saul's coming. He's taking people to prison. And then God says, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street for a man named from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. By the way, remember, Saul got knocked down, and he's blind. He cannot see. He's just going to the city. He's praying. He's praying to God for help. And God says he's praying. In a vision, he saw a man named Ananias, that's you, come and place his hands on him, restore his sight. Then, so we've got this. Let's just keep the track here, right? God calls Ananias to help someone. Don't say Saul. Don't say Saul. Don't say Saul. It is Saul. And then we know that Saul was he was a persecuting killer. Ananias knows he's a persecuting killer. And so it looks like this. God said, go. First time God calls you and tells you to do something, I think it's pretty calm. Go. Ananias said, but, don't we say but a lot when we hear that first call? Some of you are thinking about divine appointments. I had so many people call me and say, you drive me nuts. I went home and I couldn't stop thinking about divine appointments. I'm looking for them everywhere. I'm like, yeah, I love it. I love it when you call me annoying because that means God is doing something. Let me be your little annoying pastor. So for those of you who all week long were waiting for the ding, 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 that's the person. I need to run alongside that chariot. Whenever you hear from God, your first reaction might be, but. See, God just called me and said, go. Go to Saul. But, I've heard about this guy. Lord, you might get it wrong here. You might mean a Saul from somewhere else, a different Saul, not Saul from Tarsus, not the one you're telling me about, because this guy's murderous. And if I were to go to him, he's going to put me in jail. I mean, immediately I'm going to jail. So, I mean, Ananias has a lot of but going on here, right? And don't we all have big butts? Put that in a quote. Don't we all have big butts? As Christians, we all have big butts. But God, but God, but God. And so it looked like this. God said, go. Ananias said, but. Now God says, go. Do you notice? Look at it. Just look at it in your scripture. The first one has no exclamation point. The second one, what does it have? Go. What does Ananias say next? What are the next words out of Ananias' mouth? I'll tell you. Ananias' next words were, brother Saul. Friends, I can't tell you how much I love this. I've preached this passage dozens of times in my life. And this time in preparation, I couldn't get over that scenario. God said, go. Ananias said, but. God said, go. Next words out of his mouth. Places his hands and he says, brother Saul. Now listen, he could have gone and had a bad attitude. He could have gone and reminded Saul how much of a jerk he was. He could have come and showed him how dirty, rotten, stinking, and how Stephen was a friend. And he could have done all the, but the words coming out of his mouth were, my brother. You talk about a humble servant. So it's a big reminder today. Get off your butts. Get off your butts, Christian. When God says go, and you say but, and he says go, get off your butts and go and trust God. Ananias trusted God. He called Saul his brother. Wow, you talk about faith. This is amazing, amazing faith. This story is as much about the courage and graciousness of Ananias as it is about Saul's conversion. Do you believe that God can save sinners? Do you believe that God can save sinners that are in addiction? Do you believe that God can save sinners that have made a mess of their life and they're wallowing in the pig slop? Do you believe God can save sinners? Do you believe God could save people from the political party you don't like? Do you believe that God can save people that are struggling with understanding what their gender is? Do you believe that God can save people who choose to live out a sexual lifestyle that is deviant to Scripture? Do you believe that? I see God saying, go. And I see us saying, but. And I see God saying, go. And I see us saying, you're a rotten sinner. I want to remind you of how low you are. I want to remind you of how rotten you are. Do you have the faith to go to somebody and believe that they're brothers in Christ, that God can change that soul, that God can change that life? Or do we believe they've got to change to become? Stop and think about that for a second. Because I've been seeing a lot of Christianity that looks like we want people to change to be like us in order to be one of us. Ananias saw nothing of Saul that had changed. He saw none of it. But he trusted God, put his hand on Saul and said, brother, Saul. And immediately, scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. That's the conversion. God saves Saul. Saul surrenders. 1 Timothy 1, more testimony, right? 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Paul's testimony of his conversion. He did surrender. At some point in this story, whether on the ground or whether in Damascus, when Ananias puts his hand on him and calls him Brother Saul, when the scales fell off his eyes. See, Saul was once blind, but now he sees. Amen. Anybody ever see a blind person? Have you ever gone up to the blind person and say, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you paying attention? Anybody ever walk up to a blind person and kick that thing out of the white cane out of the, what are you doing? You're like, what? Listen, Saul was blind. In his testimony, he says, I thought I was doing what was right. I thought was what I was doing was right. I thought that's what I was, but I was blind. And God showed him how blind he was by taking away his sight for 3 days. Scales covered his eyes so he could physically see. That Saul, you thought you could see, but you've been blind. So friends, I want to remind you that the world is blind. No need to go kick them. No need to go knock a cane out. No need to go tell them to wake up and pay attention. No need to go tell them how woke they are. No need to go tell them how left they are. They're blind. Do you believe that God can change people? Then let's extend the gospel. That's our mission. That's our mission. So Ananias goes and puts his hand on Brother Saul, who once was blind, but now he sees. And Saul identifies with Jesus immediately in baptism. Here's my plug. Have you been baptized? Because that's the sign now. Remember last week we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch and how God did a wonderful thing by giving a case scenario where a person who came in faith couldn't be circumcised, because that was the old sign. In the Old Testament, circumcision was the sign of salvation, and now it's not. The sign of salvation today is baptism. It isn't how you get saved, but it is the only physical, tangible thing that people can do to align themselves with Jesus. And so immediately, Saul is saved and changed, and he wants to be baptized. Immediately, he identifies with Christ. That's why we take people under the water, and we raise them back up like Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Identifying with Jesus, that's an important thing. And I love that Saul immediately identifies with Jesus in baptism. That brings us to our last, divine communion. Let's look at how this passage ends. I love it. After he's baptized, he got up and he was baptized and he ate. He regained his strength. He spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Wouldn't that be awkward? Wouldn't that be awkward? Saul's eating at a table with people, and they're still like, you're with Jesus, right? Okay, all right, yeah. Remember 2 weeks ago when you were killing people? Yeah. A little nervous fellowship happening. But God does something amazing. He makes enemies friends. God changes people and brings peace. Paul eats with the disciples. Wow. Paul fellowships with the disciples. Can you imagine what that was like? Tell me again about that light. Oh, I'm telling you, it was a bright light. Knocked you right off your... Yeah, right on the ground. What did it feel like when you couldn't see? Did you feel the scales? Were they like contact lenses? I don't know. And they're telling the story over and over again. They're having fellowship. Saul probably has a lot of questions about Jesus because he's been fighting Jesus, and now he's going to become a preacher. See, listen, when God does something, see, Saul's friends that he had are now enemies. The Bible says that back in Jerusalem, when they find out about this, they want to kill Saul. So his friends are now his enemies, and those who were his enemies are now friends. That's what God does. Don't you love what God does? God comes and disrupts everything. Takes broken people and makes them whole again. Takes people and makes them friends and has fellowship where there was no fellowship, no peace. See, that once persecuted now becomes preacher. Hallelujah. I love what God does. And it's a reminder to all of us. There's two things. There's a reminder to all of us that no one is too far from God's reach. I know we just love commenting on society. We just love it. We're all worked up about a Super Bowl halftime. You know, they've been pretty raunchy for the last decade or two, right? Nothing new, right? What do we got this year? Bad Bunny? Horrible hair? I don't know what you want to call him. And we're all upset. We're gonna have an alternative, right? We'll have an alternative. We'll show the world. We'll show them, all right. They're blind. Bad Bunny's going to do what Bad Bunny's going to do. Horrible hairs are horrible hairs. Not our goal. It's not our mission. But God changes the worst. Anybody ever stop to think that we should be praying that Bad Bunny gets saved? Wouldn't that be the best story? Wouldn't that be the best halftime? Is if he comes out and sings worship better than whoever we got on the replacement list. That's the goal. No, it's not. It can't be the goal. The goal's got to be something. We don't like the world. I know. Better watch out or God's going to say go. You're going to say but. He's going to say go. God can change the worst of all sinners. We have to be obedient like Ananias and be courageous to go. So we conclude with this. Had the team come up and close us out. Saul, at the end of this story, Saul is broken, devastated, shattered, submissive, compliant, and obedient. Salvation is God's divine contact, conviction, and conversion that brings us into communion with God and other believers. Isn't this a great story? Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't this a great story? Hallelujah. We see someone from the wrong side being radically changed. Again, I talked about the Christian's response. I've told you before, can you imagine what the angel's response was? As God's telling them the game plan up in heaven? Hey, guys, I've decided on the next one that's going to be my preacher. Well, let's use Saul of Tarsus. What? That guy? Man, it'll be awesome. Yeah. God takes the worst of all sinners, of which I am chief. Anybody want to argue? No, you're going to agree? No, you're supposed to say, no, it's me. We're all supposed to be saying, no, I'm the chief of all sinners. That's the humble attitude that we all should have as we come before the throne of grace, the level playing ground before the cross. We all need Jesus, and we've been asked to take Jesus to the world. Let's just get our focus back. Let's get our hearts back. Let's run to the world with a gospel that changes people. And let's have faith. Let's have faith to say, Brother Saul. I don't know if you're ready to say, Brother Bunny. I don't know. Maybe not yet. But are we praying for and asking for the right things? This passage puts us on focus. Stand with me, because we're going to close this message by singing the blessing. It is a blessing. We'd sing this after every day we do communion. Every Sunday we have communion, we sing this song because we want to reflect on the blessing that Jesus died for us and calls us His children.